Good morning.
Morning.
I said good morning.
Morning.
If you don't know me, I'm loud. I'm Ben. I'm the youth pastor. And in my contract, it says that I get the biggest Sundays of the year. So the Sunday after Easter, you got me. So I appreciate that stipulation's in there. Super excited to be here. I'd like to open up with a nice joke there, deprecation humor. We want to welcome those who are watching online as well. I know my dad said he was going to watch, so hey, Dad. I want to say I'm glad to be here. I'm excited that you're here to hear the word. And when I was thinking about what to talk about today, in the week after Easter, I started thinking about this. Easter is an incredible weekend. It's so powerful. It's not only like the spiritual, but the family, you know, like, everybody dresses up. There's some Easter baskets. You go have an Easter lunch, and everybody's wearing the beautiful pastel colors, and it looks fantastic, right? It's just like it's a celebration, and it's an incredible celebration. Then you come to the church service, and it's the Super Bowl of church services, right? It's you get the musicians that aren't normally playing, that they come out and they're like out of the woodworks and they're awesome. The preacher gives the best sermon they have. Like it is the service. And it's rightfully so. That last song, I didn't know they were going to play it, but I like that the line says, "Darkness, your hour is over." Like that is a line of pure joy. Jesus defeated death. The tomb was empty. He came out. That is why we celebrate Easter. And it's this incredible, powerful moment where darkness say, your hour is over. There is so much joy and love and goodness in who God is. And that's what we're going to celebrate. And then it's the week after Easter. And then I started thinking, well, like the question is, like, we just had this Super Bowl Sunday of Easter. Are we now in the off season? Like, do we just prep until Christmas Eve? Like, is that what we do? Like, I don't know. It's a little joke there. I hope you come back before Christmas Eve. And so I started thinking. I was like, well, the scripture today really talks about what happens after the Easter Sunday. We look at before today's scripture in the same chapter in Acts chapter 4, we see that the disciples are energized. I mean, they are just on fire for the Lord. At this point, Jesus is already resurrected. He's there for 40 days. He ascends into heaven. And the disciples right now are going out and they're spreading the good word. They have their Easter moment. And instead of going into the off season, instead of taking a break, they allow it to be a moment of, oh, we're going to spread the good word of Jesus. And they go and they talk about the resurrection. And they're going out and they're speaking boldly. It talks about how they went out and they had these large groups and they're talking about the resurrection. And with their words, it talks about Peter and John, that they spoke with such authenticness. They spoke boldly about the resurrection and the faith. And we recognize that they speak boldly about what they believe in deeply. And that's kind of where I'm at right now. In this season, are we believing in deeply of the resurrection of the Christ, the goodness that it brings? Do we believe in so deeply that we go out and speak boldly about it? About 15 years ago, I was 15. JK, bad joke. So about 10 years ago, I was in college, and I was an intern for Dahlonega United Methodist Church. Shout out to the dummies. Dahlonega United Methodist Youth, they call themselves dummies. They're fantastic. It's pretty good marketing. And so I was working there, and the youth pastor named Chris is an awesome guy. And Chris would always speak very boldly about different scripture. Whatever we were studying, he would talk about it so vividly. And as a guy who was only a year or two into his faith journey, was like, yeah, I'm totally sold on it. And then on a Thursday, Chris calls me and says, hey, you have class today? I'm like, no, my class is canceled. I'm sleeping in. He's like, no, you're not. I need you to come to the church. So I said, okay. So I left the my dorm and went to the church. And he said, hey, like, you know all those things that we've been talking about how God just wants to be the hands and feet, wants us to be the hands and feet of Christ and go out and serve others? I'm like, yeah, Chris, like, I love all that. He goes, well, we're going to do it today. And I was like, do we have to? It's kind of early. And he's like, no, we're going to do it. It's college kids. You know, you struggle with the sleep schedule. And so I said, all right. So we go to Home Depot. He buys a bunch of stuff. He's a carpenter. I'm not. I'm like, it sounds good. This wood looks good. And we go in, and he says, Ben, this is a lesson that stuck with me so many years later. He said, a lot of times when we think about speaking boldly about our faith, we think of opportunities in front of a large congregation. We think of opportunities like in the youth world, AYL, like that's where I can speak boldly. He goes, no. A lot of times, it's in those one-on-one conversations with somebody. A lot of times, when we live out our faith, it's those conversations, those late-night convos, or maybe it's a lunch break, and you and your coworker are having lunch, and they ask you something, and maybe it's because they're trying to dig a little deeper, know a little bit more, and those are the opportunities not to shy away from. And I was like, yeah, I like that. He goes, today what I want us to do is, we talked about helping others. We're actually going to go not even 200 yards away from our church. There's someone who's in a wheelchair and has no wheelchair access to their home. And so we went over there and we built a wheelchair ramp for this lady. And it was incredible. I did not know how to build a wheelchair ramp, but he did. And I was just helping him out. And I loved how that moment I was recognizing what it meant to believe in something so deeply that it transformed the inside of who I was, that it allowed me to live out my faith boldly, to go out and do something, to have a conversation with this lady who was struggling, this lady who couldn't even get into her home or leave her home because she was in a wheelchair. And how not only did we build this wheelchair ramp, but we had conversations with her, Miss Martha. And how Miss Martha was just an incredible lady who was down on her luck. She's going through a whole lot. And yet sometimes we think we have to go somewhere so far away to do that, but yet she was only about 200 yards away from the church. And that was someone who needed to see someone live out their faith boldly. It affected me. And it can be difficult, and I've struggled. And our scripture today helps with that struggle. It helps us talk about that Easter spirit. It says, if you are energized from the resurrection, the tomb is empty, and you're having this incredible experience, let's capitalize on it. Let's move towards being the hands and feet of Christ. But it's a very challenging scripture. If you don't know what it is, you'll find out. So, in Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 32, it says, all the believers were in one heart and mind. Boom. Stop right there. Don't read the rest. If you already read the rest, delete it from your mind. We're starting right there. All the believers were in one heart and mind. That right there is so counterintuitive to where we are right now. Do you think anyone in this room agrees completely with someone else? Probably not. Have you ever said, my parents love to throw out this grenade? They would ask me and my brother, like, where do you want to go for lunch? They would toss the grenade, and we would fight. I want to go to Zaxby's. I want to go to Chick-fil-A. I want to go here. Right? We can never agree on anything. Yeah, thank you. Someone's got kids. Like, trust me, I know the struggle. Yeah, it's like, where do you want? Oh, I shouldn't have said that. We'll tell you where you're going. And so in this Acts chapter 4 is to have one heart and one mind. I think we have to take it back down to a basic level of what is God calling us to do? What was the whole purpose of leaving that tomb empty and defeating death? And we talk about this within student ministry. I like to, not to simplify how to do it, but simplify the mission. It is to love God and to love people. We can disagree about a lot of different things, but the mission is, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as thee. That is a direct quote from our boy Jesus. And this is a powerful commandment. And so when you say one heart and one mind, he's saying we have to get that as our foundation of what we do is to love God and to love people. And when you think about that vertical love from God and that horizontal love to love people, you think of the cross. Boom, great visual. It's to love God and love people. And so when we had that in sync, we may disagree on just how to execute that, but we have to have that as our foundation. And then it goes, no one claimed any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And when I think about this too, there's a lot of this context of talking about materialistic things. There's nothing I have that's not also yours. But I think it also talks about maybe some deeper things too. I don't know if you've ever been to therapy. I have, and it's fantastic. And one of the things that we learn about is a lot of times that there's struggles that you're going through that other people are also going through. And that how if we share our heart, we share our struggles in the right context, in the right place, that we can actually recognize that we're not alone on this journey. And so when I think about that no one claimed their possessions their own and shared everything they had, yes, they talk about their money, they talk about their possessions, they talk about their money, the latest camel that they had, I don't know. But they also talked about what struggles they're going through, what shame were they dealing with, what embarrassment they had, where they're falling short in the grace of God. They're like, man, I'm going through a lot right now. My marriage is in trouble. I have a financial situation that is stressful. There's a lot of things that we're going through, but if you're not willing to share that and you internalize it, it eats away at you. Has anyone ever felt that way before where you're not able to really tell people what's going on and you feel like it's eating away at you? And so you're talking about we're supposed to celebrate Easter and have this incredible celebration, but yet I feel this internal just struggle and this pain. And it's just the disciples here are like, we have to share that because we're stronger together. We're called to be in community. It continues to say, with great power comes great responsibility. Just kidding. Little Spider-Man reference. With great power, the apostles continued to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's that Easter spirit. That's a week later, they're not just like, I can't wait to Easter next year. They go, no, Easter's right now. We are in the spirit of Easter, and we're going to testify. Testify doesn't mean like you're on court and you're like, yes, I believe in the resurrection. No. Testify talks about the transformational power that you have witnessed, that you've experienced, and going, God is good. Doesn't mean my life is perfect, but God is good. And let me tell you how God is good. I was in that darkness, that hour of darkness, and then I got pulled out of it, and I recognized there was joy, that there was love. And I think about this week later of what we're called to do is to help people know the power to love God, to love people, and to love people is to let them know who God is and what God can do and the power God has, which triumphs so much, so much. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. I like to talk about the word grace. We had it today at Sunday school. Not everybody knows what grace means. The actual definition is like unmerited favor. But grace is this unconditional love that God freely gives to you. Grace is this unconditional love that God freely gives to you. And so to think about how God's grace, this love that maybe they don't deserve, they definitely don't deserve, but that love that's poured upon them so perfectly is in them, and it's working in them all. I think about that transformational power. A lot of times in student ministry, but I recognize it in the adult world, we struggle with, you ready for this word? Control. Boom. I don't want to trigger anybody, right? We struggle with control. I have to be in control of my life. I decide this. I decide that. This is my time. This is my schedule. Anybody? I don't know. Anybody's like, right? We struggle with control, and God's saying, can you give me that control? Can you let this love and this grace work within you where you go, God, I still have hopes and dreams and desires, but I recognize that I am not in control, but you are. And let that work within you happen and give God control so the grace can work on that internal renovation, just really rebuilding what's inside there so it can outwardly pour out. So then we go in verse 34. For there were no needy persons among them. No needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. I think about this. This is great. Anyone who owns a house right now is probably going, ugh. For those who owned land or houses sold them. That means in today's market, it's a pretty good penny. And you sell that house, you sell that car, you sell that boat, and you give that money to the church. At this point in time, they gave it to the disciples. Once again, they give the youth pastor the scripture about money, and it's like, oh, okay. It's a tough scripture. Because no one quite wants to get rid of that wallet and that money. And I talked about this today. In your wallet, if you had a $1 bill, a $5 bill, a $20 bill, and a $100 bill, and the offering plate comes around, which one do you give? Me, I'm a George Washington guy, right? He's the first president. Boop, put that right there. That's the $1 bill, in case you don't know who's on it. But God's like, hey, at this, they didn't go, I gave you the front porch of my house. I sold that. I didn't give you, you know, 1 acre of my land, but they sold their land and they sold their house because at that point they recognized the mission was bigger than themselves. That the church could do more than what they could do as an individual. That the body of Christ is more effective than the part of the Christ. The part of the body. And so they go, how can I give and how can I give to this? And we have some high school boys. Oh my gosh, they're awesome. We call them the balcony boys. If you ever go to the traditional service at 11:15, up on the top in the balcony, there's about 15 high school boys and some leaders and some girls who go up there and they sit up there. And they got dubbed the balcony boys. And every Sunday they come to church and they sit up there. Sometimes they're chit-chatting, sometimes they're on their cell phones, but they're at church. Sometimes I'm on my cell phone and they call me out, but it's whatever. I heard the sermon at the 9 o'clock. It's okay. I'm just kidding, Tom. Love you. And so they call me out. It's great. And so we sit there and they're in church. And this past month, during the season of Lent, Jesse, who's one of our adult leaders, awesome guy, he challenged the balcony boys with giving each of them an envelope for each Sunday during Lent. He says, giving to the church, okay, you gave them $1, you gave them $100, you gave them $1,000. It's not about the amount. It's about how much are you giving to God. And that could be $1 for one person. It could be $1,000 for another. It could be $1 million. But Scripture talks about the woman who gave 2 pennies and gave more than anybody else. It's not about the amount. It's how much you're giving to God. And he challenged the balcony boys and said, each week, I challenge you to bring an envelope and put it in the offering plate. Whatever it is up to you, but to put it in the offering plate. And I remember the first Sunday, I came in, and I was like, ooh, who's going to do it? Who's not going to do it? And every single one of them brought their envelope, and they put it in to the offering plate. And I noticed at that point, like, wow, even young people recognize that the body can do more than them as an individual. And at this point, the people who are working and serving recognize that the body of the church could do so much more. So they sold what they had, gave it to the disciples, and said, go do the mission. Go do the things that I'm not able to do. What part of the heart are we going to give? And it's a challenging part. But luckily, God equips us and empowers us It's a good little word there. Equip and empower. He equips us with what, you ask? Scripture. He equips us with the Word of God. He also equips us whatever task we may have in front of us, whatever conversation you may have with a coworker, and you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't know what words to say, Ben. I don't know how to dance around the conversation about faith, or I'm struggling with my spouse, and I want, you know, her or him to know, you know, what's going on in my life and know what I'm struggling with faith, but I can't muster the words. Know that God is with you in that situation and will equip you with how to say it and what to say. We just simply have to invite God into that conversation, and God will equip you. I also know that God will empower you. When I think of empower, I think of like this energy boost, right? Like, whew, I'm empowered. And the disciples are speaking boldly about their faith. What is empowering them? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that dwells within us, in each and every one of us. The Holy Spirit that connects us with our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit that connects us with one another. The Holy Spirit that will help guide us, show us love, show us compassion, show us ways to engage people in conversation. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're not by yourself. Spoiler alert, you're not doing this by yourself. You're never alone. The Lord is walking with you to have those conversations, to empower you. And then we get to verse 35. Brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Brought the money from the sales, and they placed it at the apostles' feet and distributed to anyone who had any need. This is the Easter spirit we're talking about. We're a week away. And what does it talk about us to do a week from Easter? Is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. To be know that we're equipped with the Word of God, and that God is with us in those conversations, that we can go out and have those conversations and testify about the Lord, that we can go out and speak boldly about faith because we believe in deeply in the resurrection. This is what we're called to do a week after Easter, is go out and be the hands and feet of Christ. I think of a mission trip in South Dakota, and I wish I could go back in time, because you're thinking to yourself, well, if you're in Georgia, you went to a mission trip to South Dakota, how did you get there? We drove, and that was a very long drive, about 22 hours. We took breaks, though. And in that drive, we get to South Dakota, and we're in Rapid City, South Dakota, and Rapid City has a huge homeless population. All throughout the city, everywhere you went, there was homeless people. There was homeless people, and there's also, random fact, a bunch of statues of presidents. Because Mount Rushmore is nearby, I guess Rapid City said, we're going to be the city of presidents, and there's just giant bronze statues all throughout Rapid City. And one morning, we went, one of the leaders went and got tangerines, cuties, and was passing out to the homeless population. And he goes up to this one guy and said, hey, excuse me, I don't mean to wake you up, but do you want a cutie? And he looked at him, and it was FDR, because it was a statue, and he didn't recognize it was a statue. And it was like, oh, that's not a real person. Okay, it's a statue of FDR. Just a random fact. And so we go in, and that last night, the church sponsor group that we were with, they left, and the youth kids were like, well, we still want to worship. We're still feeling the Holy Spirit, and we want to worship God. And so how do we do that? And we said, well, the church is kind of closing down. Maybe we can go worship in the parking lot. And so, okay. So we opened the church van doors, the double doors. The guitar player set up there. The cajon player was there. We had like two or three singers. And the entire two youth groups came out there, and we're worshiping in this parking lot about 7, 8 o'clock at night. And we're just worshiping, playing songs. And it's this beautiful spiritual moment where these high schoolers are connecting with the Lord. They're just giving it all. They're placing, if you could put it that last scripture, they were in this moment where they were distributing to anyone who had need. They themselves had need to connect with God, and they were laying it at God's feet, and they're worshiping. And it's this beautiful moment to witness the power of the mission trips, the power of the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, just when you think you know what you're doing, you're like, man, it's good youth minister, check. At that moment, people, the homeless population in Rapid City, there's about maybe 10, 15 of them from different areas started coming. And at first you're like, what's going on? But they were hearing the worship music, and they wanted to come worship. They were starving for the Word of God. They were starving for Scripture. They were cast out because of the way they looked, the way that they dressed, the way that they were in need. But yet, when they had openly an invitation to come worship, they took it, and they were there, and they worshiped with us for another hour or so. And our youth kids got to have conversations with the different people, and it was an incredible, beautiful moment that anyone who had need was able to come get it. This week after Easter, what I don't know where you're at in your faith journey, but this week after Easter, please know that you are equipped so beautifully. The Lord is not going to let you not be equipped to have conversations, to talk to people who are in need, that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The only thing we have to go do is engage those who are craving the Holy Spirit, craving a relationship with the Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, this opportunity just to come worship God, to recognize that we had this incredible Easter weekend, and we recognize that the tomb is empty and that there's this powerful, powerful presence that you leave behind, this Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And we think to ourselves, well, what is the mission now, God? What are we supposed to do after this incredible encounter with you? God, I pray that we recognize that it gets placed on our hearts, just like in the scripture, to go out, to give things that are holding us back, whether it's money, whether it's possessions, whether it's relationships, whatever it is that's holding us back, that we're able to give those things to you, to lay it down at your feet and say, God, I want to follow you more wholly, more completely than I ever have before. That God, that we can have this moment where we recognize that the world is lost, but the hour of darkness was defeated, and that we can go out and share the love that you have, that we are called to be vessels, and that can terrify us. That can terrify us that we have to go out and share the gospel. But the disciples, those who are just regular people, you called them out and said, I need you to do this, and you call us the same. You've equipped us with the Word of God, and you've empowered us with the Holy Spirit. So God, I pray as the body of Christ that we engage those who are lost, that we engage those who are struggling, that we engage those who are, or maybe believers, but they're young in their faith, and that we can help them nurture and grow in their understanding. And that God, that if today that someone's sitting in this congregation saying, Ben, I get what you're saying, but I'm one of the ones that feels lost. That maybe someone in the room can sense that and engage them and have a conversation. That they feel that they are welcome to come back next week and the week after. And know that we will walk beside them, that they are not alone, that they have you and they have a body of Christ with them. God, we love you, and we're thankful for all that you do. Amen. Today, I get the honor of leading us in communion. If I could have my volunteers to come up. We have some incredible youth kids here. And what I love this is communion is to do it, as Jesus says, as often as possible in remembrance of me. So in that moment of remembering who God is, think about the love and the grace that God has for you. Remember in your fights and your struggles, God is with you. This communion table is open to anyone. It is not the United Methodist table. It is God's table. And it's open to you. This communion, a little tricky, but I'm an expert, is you open this side first that has the bread. You open it, and then you open the other side, dip it, and take communion. We have some servers here. If you two want to go over there. Keegan, you want to go here. Anyways, let's be in a time of prayer and reflection during communion. And as you feel led, you may come take the elements.